Psalm 26. And in verse 1 it says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not lie. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy righteousness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord." Let's pray. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, again this evening as we gather in your house, and we ask again that you would bless the preaching of thy word. May thy spirit again accompany thy word, that we might be encouraged, Lord, built up in the most holy faith, and Lord, seek to walk in that integrity and uprightness that David speaks much in the Psalms. Lord, that you would grace us to be a testimony, to be that salt and light in this dark and dying world. And so, God, feed us this evening again with thy word. Bless us in abundance. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen. This evening again we begin a new psalm, which I've entitled David's Appeal, Vindication, and Conviction Before God. Again, David here in Psalm 26 makes his appeal before God, that God would vindicate him from all the lies and slanders that were being said about him. David in this psalm was more concerned, I believe, about God's glory than any self-gratification or any self-righteousness in his heart. I have broken this psalm into these 12 verses into 6 specific points, as you see in the outline passage this evening. In verse 1, we see David's sincere heart. Verse 2, David's searching heart. Verses 3 to 6, David's sanctified heart. Verses 7 and 8, David's satisfaction. 9 and 10, David's separation. And then, hopefully conclude next week, verses 11 and 12, David's strength. Again, Psalm 26 is David's solemn appeal to God as he comes in earnest prayer seeking vindication against all the false slander that was being said about him or against him, if he was falsely accused. And he comes in great faith. He pleads with God, not only to vindicate him, but what I love, David also comes before God and asks God to examine his own heart. To examine him, to judge him, to search his heart. To also see if there was any sin that would justify the slandering against the accusations that were promoted against him, but also again to examine his own heart. And so again, this is why I believe that David was concerned about the glory of God, and therefore he was conscientious of walking in integrity and in uprightness. I believe what David is doing here in this psalm in 26, he's examining himself also to make sure that there was not a possibility that he was also deceiving himself. Okay? He didn't want to be in any type of self-righteousness. And I don't think there's anything wrong with examining ourselves before God. As a matter of fact, I think it's a very spiritual, healthy thing to do at times. David does this also in Psalm 139, as we sang a little while ago, and we'll see a little bit of this a little bit later. But nonetheless, again, David confesses in this psalm the loving tenderness and kindness of God. And he confesses also that he was walking in the truth of God, in contrast to those that were walking in such a wicked way, which David called them vain persons or dissemblers. In simple language, he says, "I have not been the companion with the wicked. I have not associated myself with them." As he washes his hand with a heartfelt innocency, and then turns around and praises the wondrous works of God and confesses with a holy conviction. And one of the blessed verses in the Bible that is dear to my heart and hopefully dear to you, when he says there in verse 8, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." And I could spend weeks, months in that one verse itself. It's such a precious verse that I quote often and sometimes in my sermons. And I love David's conviction, and he makes it known that he loved the habitation. It's the place he wanted to be. He didn't want to associate with those that he's speaking about here. No, he wanted to associate with those that were in God's house. So what a blessed text that David sets here. And then David continues in this psalm by confessing that he was distancing himself with the dissemblers and confesses again his piety before God, seeking to walk in integrity because his feet were standing in an even, or if you wish, a solid ground, which no doubt is Christ our rock. This is a blessed psalm of encouragement, a psalm of faith. And again, if he was struggling with the awful slander that was, he was accused of so many false things by the wicked, but hope prevailed. Faith strengthened him. And so by grace, he looks to God by faith. And therefore, this psalm is as though David asked God for guidance, for direction, as he prays and he pleads and he does all this under the searching eye of God. First of all, we have David's sincere heart in verse 1. He says, "Judge me, O Lord." I read that, I said, have I ever prayed that before God? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slight. In the first part of this verse, we see David's confession. And in the second part, we see David's commitment. Again, David's confession. He says, judge me. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I would say, what blessed words of David. And again, I ask, have you ever searched your own heart, prayed with an open heart to God, to ask God to judge my heart? Lord, search my heart. What a holy confession of David. As he speaks here, I believe, with such a clear conscience and great faith, asking God to examine his heart before who? The all-seeing eye of God. I can deceive you, you can deceive me, but we know none of us can deceive God. And so he's asking the one who cannot be deceived to search his heart, to judge him. As a matter of fact, back in Psalm 7:8, David almost prayed the same thing. He says there, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. The word judge in this first verse means basically to defend. That is, to judge effectually in such a manner that you will defend that person. Because it has a connotation to plead for somebody. And so as though David is saying, plead my cause. Give sentence, God. And so David confesses his integrity before God. And he's just confessing these truths to God with an open heart. And I believe he's doing it without any veneer of self-righteousness or self-gratification. But I think he does it with a holy attitude of integrity. Remember in Psalm 37, David also says with such confidence, he says, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is what is peace. And so David is basically saying the same thing here. When he speaks of integrity, that is, he is walking what? Upright before God. And then secondly, in this first verse, we have David's commitment. He says, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And so David confesses his faith. He confesses his trust in Jehovah, that he would keep a good conscience before God. Trusting in God, walking uprightly, or if you wish, in integrity, gave David a good conscience before God. And I think this is good for the child of God. Because these two go in hand. That is, trusting God, but also what? Walking uprightly, which I believe are two needful components of basic Christianity, which asserts true piety and true character of the heart. And so David's trust in God was so great that he had such confidence knowing that his feet were firm. They were secured in his God, that he would not slide, meaning that he was very conscientious of the fact that he would not be removed from his love, faith, service, commitment towards his God. And so, yes, what confidence and confession by David. And may God grace us to have the same confidence and confession before our God. And then in verse 2, we see David's searching heart. As he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And under this point, we have David's self-inspection and David's self-interrogation. So David goes from confidence and confessing to a searching heart. Again, first of all, David's self-inspection. "Examine me, O Lord." I mean, we thought verse 1 was deep, but I guess this is also profound. To ask God to examine our hearts. Again, as I said earlier, knowing that we can't deceive God. We can't hide anything from Him. Talk about being completely open with God. Here you have it. He's not asking God for a rigid or strict examination of His heart. No, no. What He's asking here, that God would clear him of any self-delusion, any self-righteousness that he might have in itself. But of course, remember, he's pleading with his God against the false accusations that were against him. In other words, David is asking God to scrutinize his life, to prove his heart. And I love what Spurgeon says about this, verse 2 of Psalm 26. Spurgeon says here, quote, "The psalmist was so clear from the charge laid against him that he submitted himself unconditionally to any form of examination which the Lord might see fitly to employ. Examine me, O Lord. Look at me through and through. Make a minute survey. Put me to the question. Cross-examine my evidence." Unquote. Again, the idea here is to be tried, but to also be tried by fire. That is, as gold. What did they do with gold? They take the gold and they put it what? In the fire. For the purpose of what? To remove the dross. So that which remains is what? Purified. Better than 24 karat gold. Complete. 100% solid gold. Because it passed through the fire and the dross comes out. I remember one day, years ago, when I used to go downtown witnessing. And I stopped, I can't remember what jewelry store it was. And I was doing a study in 1 Peter 1 about our faith being tried. And I knew the understanding of the aspect of gold. And I remember going in to the jewelry store and talked to the manager and asked him if I could see how they did it. And he took me to the back and he showed me. And I was blown away. I really was. And I said, "Wow." And he showed me some of the dross. And I said, "Oh my goodness." And that just stood out to me. I mean, it's amazing when you know, the examples that are used in the Bible and think. And when you see it and you make application, it just blows us away. It's like, I shared about the potter, watching the potter work and understand what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 18. It's like, it just blows the mind when you apply it spiritually that it has to do with God. And so David here again is speaking of to be tried by fire, as gold that is passed through the fire, to remove all that dross, to have pure, fine gold. So David is basically asking God, pass me through the fire, try me as by fire, to see if there's any dross in me. I think the point here is that David has been slandered so much, he's been falsely accused so much, that David is asking God, "Examine me thoroughly to see if there is any wickedness in me, to make sure I am clear from these accusations," as he brings the matter before God. so that not man, but God would have the last word on the matter, and God would be the one to either pronounce David guilty or not guilty. And David was very confident that he would come before God with a clean heart, a clear conscience, and not be ashamed to ask God to examine him. Again, what about you? What about me? When's the last time we asked God to examine our hearts? How is our heart before Him this evening? Again, not only do we see in verse 2 a self-inspection from David's heart, but secondly also a self-interrogation. He says, "And prove me, try my reins and my heart." Again, what an open heart by David. He asked God to do three things for him. He says, "Examine me, prove me, and try me. Try my reins and my heart." The word prove here in the Hebrew is basically the same word that means to examine. But of course, it's interesting that this word not only has reference to examination, but it also has reference to smell. As though David is saying, try me by the smell, by ascertaining the quality of the object by its smell. In other words, the idea, do I walk around with a holy aroma? Or do I walk around with a foul smell? You judge me, God. Am I a sweet-smelling savor to others? You know, Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians. I don't want to go there because we won't get out of there. I believe 2 Corinthians 2. By the gospel being that sweet-smelling savor of life unto life, of death unto us. But if David here speaking of himself of being a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling savor. Or is it a foul, stinking smell before the nostrils of a holy God? David again is presenting his heart, his conscience before God to prove him how wholeheartedly. Not only prove me, but try my reins. Try my heart. The word try here also gives a connotation to cleanse or to purify, as it expresses a trial of metals, again being put to the fire to test their quality and strength. But I believe David, knowing his innocency in the matters which he was charged, he asked God that God Himself would oversee the matter by examining him, by proving him, and by trying him or testing him. You know, as we read the first two verses of Psalm 26, I cannot think about Psalm 139, and we sang that this evening. You can't help but think of Psalm 139. Again, David writes and says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, Thou knowest my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue below, O Lord. Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." If you were to read the whole psalm, then David even speaks about fleeing from the presence of God and even ascending into heaven or making his bed in hell. And his confession is that God is everywhere. I mean, even if it takes the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. And no doubt that David is speaking of God's omniscience, that He is everywhere. But I love the way he concludes Psalm 139 with those searching and convicting hearts in verses 23 and 24 when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the life," or excuse me, "lead me in the way everlasting." And I believe this is exactly what David is doing here in Psalm 26, in his self-inspection and in his self-interrogation. And then, in verses 3 to 6 of Psalm 26, we have David's sanctified heart. David's sanctified heart. Where again, David says, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons. I will neither go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord." I mean, what a progression. In verse 1, we see what? David's sincere heart. In verse 2, we see David's searching heart. By the time you get to verses 3 to 6, we see David's sanctified heart. In verse 3, we have David's steadfast heart. David knew that God's favor was upon him continually, constantly, in the sense he knew that he was the object of God's love. And the practical effect of divine favor and goodness is, I believe, seen in this text. And I believe this is what spurned David to walk circumspectly before God, because he knew the all-seeing eye of God is upon him. Not only that, but even the love of God was upon him. And so David said, "I will walk in thy truth." David knew he was under the blessing of divine favor. He was under the loving kindnesses of God, His compassion and His mercy. Again, he says, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And this is, again, another reason why David desires that God would search his heart. The idea is that it was a steadfast purpose in his life, as he was secured in God's favor. And God is the one that had graced him to walk in God's truth. And so David is saying, "I love the truth, I believe the truth, I embrace the truth, therefore I will walk in that truth." But not only David's steadfast heart, but then in verses 4 and 5, we see David's separated heart. He says, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." This separated heart was both settled and it was also stable. Do we have the same heart as David, wherein we can come before God, plead before God to examine our hearts, and then confess that our hearts are sold out to Him. Sold out to Him. That we are committed to walk in the path of righteousness for His namesake. And confess that we will not walk in the broad path of the world, as Christ would teach us there in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a narrow path and there's a broad path. And everybody upon this planet is walking in either the narrow path or the broad path. And what David is saying, "I'm walking in the narrow path. I won't associate myself to walk in that broad path of life." And so David was very settled in his heart. He was sold out to God. He would walk in the way of God for His namesake. And I like this because David's heart was already settled. He didn't wait till he was put in a situation where, "Should I do this or not? I don't know. Is this right or wrong?" No. Don't wait till you get to that point, because if you wait to get to that point, you'll lose. You'll succumb to temptation. You'll fall. But it's different when you come and your heart's already settled and convicted. You know, "I won't do that. I won't do that, no matter what. Even if the whole world does it, I'm not going to do it." And this is what David is teaching us here, of a settled heart. And then that way to be put in a situation to decide. No, his conviction was already settled in his heart. And notice, not only the language, but the tone of his confession. I have not sat with vain person. Neither will I go with dissemblers. As though David is saying, I'm not going to hang around that group of people. The word dissembler means hidden or to be concealed. And therefore, it is used from the perspective of hypocrisy. Those who hide their true character, how? By being hypocrites. This is really what the word dissembler means, to be a hypocrite who hides and conceals their real intention because they just go through the motions to look good before Facebook, you know. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you put on Facebook, will pray for you, really pray for that person? Or do we just put it so everybody can look at it? Oh, love. You know, Joe's praying. Or do we put it because we're sincere and we want to pray for somebody? And I believe David, again, here has such a conviction. He doesn't want to play the part of the hypocrite. Therefore, he says, I don't even want to hang with the hypocrites. I just don't want to look good. I want to walk in the ways of God. But again, a hypocrite conceals their real intention. They go through the motions just to look God, just to look good, but their hearts will lust after the things of this world. I think these are powerful words of David. Reminds me really of the words of what the Apostle John said regarding those who love the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so David again confesses what really was in his heart. His love, his conviction for his God. Don't want to spend too much time here because David is confessing what we have already entitled our negative walk. We've already preached that from someone. There is a negative walk and a positive walk in the child of God. That concept of we will and we will not, which is a true walk of Christianity. Remember again, David did say in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth where? In the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What a difference. And this is what David is saying again. I will not walk with them. I will not stand with them. I will not sit with them. In other words, David's conviction was settled. What about you? What about me? Do we have settled convictions in our hearts? Not only was David's conviction settled, but David's conviction was stable. In verse 5 he said, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. When David says, I have hated, again, here we see evidence for his true piety. As he will not make these his daily companions, as he no doubt disapproves of their lifestyle, but he throws his allegiance with God. He throws his allegiance with the people of God and not with evildoers or wicked people. What a distinction and what a difference. The song we sing about casting our lot with God. This is what David is doing here. And so I ask you this question, and I ask myself the same question. Who do you like to associate with? I didn't mean for you to give me an answer, but I was provoking you. But amen, thank you for that. But who do we want to associate with? With the lost? Or with the people of God? And I say that very carefully, because I'm not talking about, I mean, for example, we go to work. You can't help being around lost people. You may go to a restaurant. You can't help being around lost. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it is your free time. And you choose to put yourself in that place. You can't help it. You turn around, there's lost people everywhere. But David is talking about walking with them, sitting with them, and doing what they're doing. David says, I won't do that. He had such a conviction. This was his heart. Again, do I prefer to be with the people of God or with the people of the world? And I love what Spurgeon says here. Spurgeon says, quote, true citizens have no dealings with traitors. David had no seat in the parliament of triflers. They were not his boon companions at feast, nor his advisors in council, nor his associates in conversation. We must meet, see, and speak, and trade with men of the world, but we must on no account take our rest and solace in their empty society. Not only the profane, but the vain are to be shunned by us. All those who live for this life only are vain, shabby, frothy men, quite unworthy of a Christian friendship, unquote. And David, nor Spurgeon, nor am I speaking of self-righteousness, where we walk around looking better than our own. He's talking, where do you choose to associate yourself with? That's what it's talking about. We can't help being around lost people and the lost and vain, and that's where we are to be that testimony, that light, that salt among the people. Or are we like Peter, warming our hearts and our hands with the world and denying Christ? Or are we warming our hearts and our hands with the people of God? Yes, again, I have to say, David's conviction was both settled and stable. Later on, we know David repented from his action and the Lord blessed him tremendously. Because after this, he wanted to be with God's people. In the book of the Acts, remember when Peter and John and the others were set loose after they were arrested? Remember in, I think, 1 Peter 3, that David had healed that man as he was going into the temple? And we sing that song, Walking, Leaping, and Praising God. And he got in trouble for that, and he preached Christ, and he crucified, and, well, they basically arrested them. When they turned them loose, where did they go? Stay here, we'll come right back and finish here in Acts 26, Psalm 26, but turn to Acts 4. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. I love this. Of course, there's a lot here. I wish I had time to read chapter 3 and chapter 4, the sermons of Peter. It'd be good just to read chapter 3 and 4 of Acts. It's good. There's some good stuff there. And he preached some good stuff. Okay? And of course, they tell him that they're not allowed to be preaching. Okay? But one thing they knew, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived. Yeah, they might have been unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled because they knew that they had been with Jesus. And it affected them. Okay? Well, in verse 16, quickly, just for the sake of time, Acts 4:16. The Jews from the synagogue saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them, is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them that they might let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And the man was about 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had shown. Verse 23, and being let go, they went where? To their own company. They went to their own company. I love that. That's the whole point. Who do you hang around with? Who are the company? Who do you hang around with? They went to whom? To their own company. To the brethren. That's where they went. Back to Acts or Psalm 26 again. So who do you, who do I, who do we love to hang around with? The people of God or the people of the world? We know David's heart. We know Peter's heart. We know John's heart. What about your heart? What about my heart? David said with such conviction, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Oh, may God grace us to have the same heart. And then quickly, in verse 6, we have David's submissive heart. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. David here refers to another testimony of his integrity and uprightness before God by the ruling principle of his heart to walk in righteousness and to have sincere worship before God. Again, in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist tells us what he will not do in such conviction. And here, with the same sanctifying conviction, now tells us what he will do. We will, we will not. And we clearly see in verse 8 that David loved the house of God. But here in this verse, I believe he is telling us that he loves to worship God. He tells us where his heart is, as he is delighted in the true service of his God. Washing the hand was an emblem of purity. And we know that the washing in the house of God was one of the rites of purification for the priesthood, as they were prepared both outwardly and inwardly to worship God in the temple. Thus, the sense of this verse is that David endeavors to make himself to stand before God with pure hands and a pure heart in order to worship God uprightly. Again, the washing of the hand was significant to declare or to set forth a person's innocency before God. And I think David is doing here to show his innocency of the crimes that he was slandered or falsely accused of. How many of us have used the phrase, I will wash my hands of this? I mean, to show that we're not going to have a part in something. As a matter of fact, isn't this what Pilate said in Matthew 27:24, when he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude and declared, I am innocent of the blood of this just man? And so David here, I believe, is doing the same thing in his heart. You know, that aspect, that importance of that purity of the heart, to show that his heart was right with God as he sought to what? To cleanse his heart, his hands, in the worshiping of God, and to declare again his innocency before God. And he did this for the purpose of being able to compass the altar of God. He says, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. And so David was seeking to worship God, I believe, that we could say it in New Testament times, in spirit and in truth. To compass the altar meant, or signified, to lay hold or to embrace it by either throwing his arms around it, or perhaps that he might go around the altar in some sort of solemn procession in worshiping God. But the whole idea, I believe, of this verse is that David would come to the altar with his offering in holy sincerity and truth, which was to David an evidence of his sincere piety before God. If you recall, James does tell us in in James 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I believe this is what David is doing here as he comes to worship his God with clean hands and a purified heart, as he again had that conviction before his God. And we'll stop here and pick up at verse 7, Lord willing, next time. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the testimony of David, and again we ask that we would emulate the seasoned saint of God. Lord, that you would help us to have that integrity, to walk in that brightness, to always seeking to be with the company of God's people. Lord, that you would search our hearts, that you would try our hearts and prove our hearts. As David asked for himself, that we would ask the same thing of our own hearts. And so, God, again, we thank you for these words of David, and they might be a blessing to our heart and strengthen us in our walk before thee. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen.